A little history about me. I've been in pastoral ministry for 28 years, and I love the local church. And sometimes parachurch ministries forget that. And I often will say to our staff and faculty and the students, I often say, Alaska Bible College doesn't have the right to exist unless it's under the authority and supporting the local church, because the local church is God's program of ministry for this age in which we live in. And so I love visiting local churches and ministering. And I know you guys as a body of believers are grieving this morning. And one of the reasons why I have chosen the passage that we are going to talk about today is that because we're in Christ, we grieve and we need to grieve, but we don't grieve without hope. Before we start, can we pray together? Oh, Father in heaven, I thank you for each one that's gathered this morning. And I thank you, Lord, for the body of Christ and the local church and the gathering together of those who have trusted in Jesus and know that their sins are forgiven and have the assurance of eternal life. We gather together this morning grieving, missing, and yet knowing that in Christ we have hope and the best is yet to come. And so, Father, I pray that you'd guide our time today and that you would encourage your people with your words and your promises. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I invite you to turn. It's on the screen there. Oh, yes. My wife and David are handing out a little insert. It has the sermon notes for you to kind of look at, maybe later on. And it also has a list of prayer requests on the back that we would love you to intercede with us for Alaska Bible College. So you can take that with you. And as we walk through the text this morning, maybe those notes will help you follow along, okay? I do invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And as you're going there, I want to start with a little story about two sisters who inherited the family ranch. Unfortunately, just after a few years, they got into financial trouble. And in order to keep the ranch from going back to the bank, they needed to purchase a bull so that they could breed their own stock. And upon leaving, the one sister told her sister, "When I get there, if I decide to buy the bull, I'll contact you, and you drive after me, and we can pick up the bull and take it home." Well, the sister arrived to the bull ranch and inspected the bull and decided to buy it for a price of $599. After paying the man, she drove to the nearest town to send her sister a telegram. And the office said, I would like to send a telegram to my sister and tell her to hook up the trailer to the truck and drive out here and help pick up the bull. We'll take it back to the ranch. And she walked into the telegraph office and said this, and the person there said, "Well, every word is 99 cents per word." Well, she had only brought $600. She had $1 left. And so as she was thinking about it, she realized that she would only have enough money to send her sister one word in the telegram. After a few minutes of thinking about this, she said, "I want you to send her the word comfortable." And the operator looked at her and said, "How is this ever going to convey that you want her to hook up the trailer onto the truck and drive out and pick up the bull?" The sister explained, My sister is not very good at reading, and this word is big, and she'll sound it out very slowly, 'Come for the bull.'" My apologies for the cheesy humor, but isn't it amazing though the how much meaning you can get out of one word? When I say to you the word rapture, what comes to your mind? Well, some of you may think about being caught up in the moment and enraptured, you know, maybe it's a sunset that you see and you're just caught up in the moment. And But this morning, I want us to focus in on a wonderful promise that God led the Apostle Paul to reveal, and yet it's sometimes very misunderstood. And so this morning, we're going to look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and read about this promise. Just a little background. The Thessalonian believers had been zealous to receive the gospel. In fact, when Paul came through on his second missionary journey, they gladly received the word. And he was only there for 3 Sabbaths. That may be 2 weeks or 3 weeks at the most. And they gladly received the word. And they didn't even question it, but they gladly received the word. And on the way back, as he was going back to Antioch, he established spiritual leadership in the church, and the church was planted in Thessalonica. But between that time and now, the writing of 1 Thessalonians, there have been people that had come to the church and said, well, if you die, you miss out on the promises of the Lord's coming. And some loved ones had died, and they were wondering about that. In fact, in 2 Thessalonians, some had said, the coming of the Lord has already happened, and we've all missed out. And so Paul writes these 2 letters to the Thessalonian believers to help them know the truth of what God had promised. And in fact, he appeals to what the Lord said in this passage, because when the Lord was with us, remember, with his disciples, remember, he told them that he was going to have to go up to Jerusalem and give his life, and they were troubled by that. And in John 14, verses 1 through 6, one of my favorite passages of scripture says, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it weren't so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And then he says, you know the place to where I'm going. And my favorite apostle, Thomas, because I struggle with doubts just like he did, he says, Lord, we don't know where the way is going. I am so glad that Thomas was honest enough to ask the Lord that, because I bet you some of the other disciples were wondering about it too, but they were too shy to say anything about it. And Jesus' response has been the joy and hope of every believer that's ever come to Jesus, and it's the hope of the nations. He says this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And that is the hope of the nations today. Jesus is the way. It sounds narrow, and it is narrow. Narrow is the way that leads to life everlasting. And sure, it sounds much more politically correct to say there are many ways to God as long as you're sincere. But Jesus, the greatest person that ever lived, and even if you don't agree that Jesus is God, we all agree that he was a good example, whatever, and he said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. So either he was a liar talking about himself, or he was out of his line, a lunatic, or he is the Lord that he said he was. And I know we gather together today, you as believers in Jesus, knowing that he's the way. And you've placed your faith in Jesus and in him alone. But maybe you're wondering, you've experienced the passing and the homegoing of a dear beloved pastor. And what is our hope? What is the blessed hope? Well, I'd like you to follow along in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we'll start in verse 13. Would you follow along as I read? But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who do not have hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with those who have fallen asleep. And he's not teaching soul sleep there, because he later on in the very next verse identifies these people that have died. For this we declare to you, verse 15, by the word of the Lord. Now this wasn't necessarily referring to God guiding Paul to write this scripture. This is referring to what Jesus actually said while he was on this earth. And that's why I quoted you John 14, because that's the word of the Lord. According to the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. That was the bad teaching that they were getting. If you die, you miss out. And he says, no, that's not the case. In fact, He's going to go on to say, by the authority of God's word, that people who have died get a front row seat. Look at what it says here. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of a command, with the voice of the archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together to meet them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another. Another way to translate that is, therefore, comfort one another with these words. This morning, I want to talk about being enraptured by the rapture. Being enraptured by the rapture. And as Paul unfolds this promise of the coming of the Lord, you know that when Jesus was here the first time, the disciples asked him after he had died and rose again, is this the time you're going to restore the kingdom of Israel in Acts chapter 1? And he says, it's not for you to know the times, but tarry here, be witnesses. And then he gets caught up and he says, I'm going to return. I'm going to come again. This wasn't necessarily revealed in the Old Testament, but Jesus revealed there was going to be two comings. The first coming, he was going to come as a suffering servant and provide a way, the only way for us to have forgiveness of sins and be in a right relationship with God. And then he was going to come later on as the conquering king. So we all anticipate a second coming. And the church for 2,000 years has anticipated, even so, come Lord Jesus, maybe today. And Paul unfolds in 1 Thessalonians 4 what I would like to call the first aspect of his coming, the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church. And I want you to notice, first of all, the first thing he says, first element of the rapture of the church is, is the return of the Lord. The return of the Lord. And Thessalonians had gladly received the word of the Lord. He had been there for maybe 2 to 3 weeks, and he had taught them about the second coming. He had taught them, hey, the best is yet to come. And yet they were being discouraged and maybe disillusioned because they had lost some loved ones, and they were hearing this bad teaching that, well, they've missed out. And so he says, no. But I want you to notice there's four elements to this return that's being promised here. They were grieving after the death of their loved ones. And so he says, I want you to know about this return. The Lord is going to come, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, for the Lord is going to come. Now, the first thing I want you to notice about this coming, and that there are different ways in which he's going to return. Number one, he's going to return. There's a return of Christ for the church. There's a return of Christ to earth. And then there's a return of Christ to recreate the heavens and the earth. Now, some people will say, that second coming is going to happen all at once at the same time, at the end of time. And they've got evidence to try to back it up. This morning, I want to present to you just an overview of the New Testament scriptures, because I firmly believe there are three aspects to the second coming happening over a period of time. And from this, I hope that you'll be encouraged and comforted in your faith as you grieve the loss of your beloved pastor. First of all, there is a return of Christ for the church. That's what 1 Thessalonians is talking about, a return of Christ to the church. And just like in the first coming, it happened over a period of time. How long was the first coming, class? 33 years, right? It happened over time. And there were many aspects to that first coming. The second coming is going to happen over a period of time. And there are many aspects to that coming. The first one is the return of Christ for the church. And the reason why we argue this is that the Lord will return in three different ways. This first return, he returns very quickly. versus gradually. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where he's talking about this turn, and we won't have time to turn to these passages. I've put them on your notes so you can study it later on. But in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ will rise. And so this is kind of an unannounced, it's described here as a thief in the night. Last time I checked, thieves don't give you courtesy calls, do they? It's unannounced, it's unexpected, and it's quickly. However, if you go back to Acts chapter 1, where the disciples were saying, is this time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not to know, you're not to know the times and season. And then remember, he was ascended, and they were looking at him as he was caught up in the clouds. And then an angel appeared and said, why are you looking up in the clouds? This same Jesus will come in the very same way. Well, how did he come? I mean, how did he go up? Was it in a moment? Was it in a twinkling of an eye? Was it in a flash? No, they watched him go up, and they were gazing up. And that's when the angel said, no, this same Jesus will come again in the same way. Revelation chapter 20 describes that. When Jesus comes back to return to earth, heavens are going to open, there's going to be a trumpet sound, and everybody will see him as he comes. This return that we find in 1 Thessalonians 4 is quickly versus gradually. And then at the very end of time, according to 2 Peter 3, he's going to come again like a thief, unannounced, and he's going to join the grand recycling program. You know, because he's going to melt the earth down, according to 2 Peter 3, and recreate the heavens and the earth. All three of these events are described as the second coming or the coming of the Lord. Same word is used for all three events. So this first, how he comes, it's quickly, and he'll come quickly for the church, and he'll come quickly to recreate the heavens and the earth. But when it comes to earth, it's gradual. It's very slowly as he comes with the hosts of heaven. Where Christ returns is different in all three of these. I've listed the verses there for you. But where he returns, in this passage, he comes into the clouds, and then the dead in Christ arise, and then the people that are living are caught up to meet the Lord in the clouds. In Revelation chapter 19, when Jesus comes to earth, and also Zechariah chapter 14, I've listed the verses there. We won't go there, but you can study that for yourself. He comes gradually. His feet in Zechariah chapter 14 touch the Mount of Olives, and they split in two, and he marches up into Jerusalem through the West Gate, which is the Golden Gate, the King's Gate, and he takes his rightful place on David's throne, promised to him. Promised to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, where he said, a son of yours will rule forever on your throne. So there's the way he comes and where he comes is different. When he comes for the church, he's in the clouds. When he comes to the earth, his feet touch the Mount of Olives. And when he comes to melt down this earth and lay it bare and create a new heavens and a new earth, we don't even know where he's coming there. He just says, let's go there. Would you go to 2 Peter chapter 3? I wasn't planning on turning there, but I just want you to see the difference. 2 Peter chapter 3, where he talks about the end times and the scoffers that are going to be there in the end times. And I wasn't planning on turning there, and I'm having a hard time getting there, but 2 Peter chapter 3, notice what it says there in chapter 3, starting in verse 1. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved, and both of them I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of remember, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord, the Savior, through your apostles, knowing that, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? That's the same word that's used for all the other comings in the second coming. For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all are continuing as they were from the very beginning. For they deliberately overlooked the fact that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of the water and through the water and by the word of God, and that by means of these the world then existed was deluged with water and perished, but by the same word the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, with the Lord, a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. The Lord is not slow concerning to fulfill his promise, as some count slow, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And in that day, the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to live, ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and looking for the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be set fire and dissolved, and the earthy bodies will melt? But then he goes on, therefore, though we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. You see, there's three aspects to the second coming. There's the rapture of the church, there's the return of Christ to earth, and then there's the recreation of the heavens and the earth. Now, again, some will say this all happens at the end of time, in one set of time, but it's hard for me, words matter, and it's hard for me to accept that when the return of Christ for the church is in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, it's to the clouds. And the return of Christ to the earth is gradual. His feet come all the way down and touch the Mount of Olives, and he rules and reigns for 1,000 years on David's throne. And then at the end of time, he comes again and melts it down. He's in a grand recycling program, God is. You see, sometimes believers say, well, this earth, it's all going to be burned up and annihilated. That's not the truth from God's word. In fact, the Old Testament says the foundations of the earth endure forever. When God created the heavens and the earth, back in the beginning of time, his intent was that they would last forever. And when sin tainted that and the curse of the fall came upon us, the earth needs, and the heavens, by the way, the heavens, two heavens, right? There's three heavens in the scriptures. The third heaven is where Paul got caught up and saw the abode of God. And then there's two other heavens, the universe where the stars are, and the atmosphere where the birds fly. And when he talks about recreating the heavens and the earth, he always uses it in the plural. Why? Because there's three heavens. And the abode of God is uncreated, but those two heavens were created long ago, and he's going to recreate them and recreate the earth with the stuff that he started out with, that he designed to be eternal and forever. So the how he returns quickly versus gradually, where he returns in the clouds versus the earth, or to recreate the heavens and the earth, and who Christ returns. Well, in the first one, he's returning for believers, isn't he? He says, don't be alarmed. He says, the Lord will descend, and those that are dead in Christ, will rise first. He's talking about New Testament believers. The Old Testament believer waits for a resurrection at the end of the day, at the end of time. But now, for believers, the promise is that he's going to raise them up when he comes, when he returns in the clouds. And so we have Christ is returning for believers, but in Revelation 19, when he returns and his feet touch the Mount of Olives, when he returns to rule and reign to the earth, you know what it says? He's returning on a great white horse, and the hosts of heaven are on horses, and they're dressed in linen, fine and clean. And just a few verses before that, in verse 8 of Revelation 19, he identifies the linen, fine and clean, as the righteous acts of the saints, of the holy ones. Interestingly, the New Testament believer is called a holy one. Every epistle that Paul starts with, he says, to the holy ones. Why? Because in Christ you have been declared righteous. In Christ you are holy in his sight. Praise God for that. Zechariah 14, verse 5 says, he will bring his holy ones with him. So the reason why he comes, who Christ returns for, in the rapture, it's for believers. In the return of Christ to earth, it's with believers. And then at the end of time, he's not coming with anybody. He's just going to, by the word of his mouth, recreate the heavens and the earth. And that's the final question that we want to talk about when we're talking about this biblical fact that the Lord will return in three different ways. Why he returns? Well, in the rapture of the church, he's been preparing a place for us in the Father's house. And when he comes and we're caught up, he's going to take us to the Father's house, just like he said in John 14. So he comes to the clouds, there's a resurrection, there's a rapture, and then we're forever with the Lord. And so why Christ returns? Well, it's to take us to heaven. Why Christ returns in the return of Christ to earth? It's to war. It's to defeat the enemies of God, to deliver the nation of Israel in the battle of Armageddon, and to rule and reign on this earth. Why he comes at the end of time? Well, it's to recreate the heavens and the earth. Now, once again, there are Bible believers that put all of these together and say to happen at one time at the end of time. There's others that argue about timing and all that. And I just want to say something here. As we move on, we can clearly see that Jesus is going to return three different ways, all of which are referred to the second coming of the Lord. But this is not something that you and I should argue over. It's not something that you and I should debate about. We can have discussions. We can have, you know, some people say that the rapture is going to happen before the tribulation. Some say in the middle of the tribulation is a partial rapture. There's a pre-wrath rapture. There's a post-trib rapture. There's a post-millennial rapture. There's all kinds of things. And in that, I'm a pan-millennialist. It's all going to pan out at the end. Now, I can say this, that I'm convinced that Jesus is going to come for you and I before the tribulation happens. I'm convinced of that. I'm not going to lose my faith if I go through the tribulation, though. I'm not. But I'm just really confident that all those people that don't believe in that, they'll figure out I'm right when it comes. No, I'm just joking, okay? This is not something that we should argue about. Why do I say that? And that brings up fact number two before we unfold this passage real quickly. Fact number two, the Lord doesn't want you to know the time. And so whenever somebody says, I've figured it out, I've decoded the Bible, and the Lord's coming back in this day, you know that that person is, he may not be a false teacher, but he's teaching false doctrine, okay? Because clearly in the Bible, and when I refer to it in Acts chapter 1, when the disciples are saying, because they're expecting Jesus to come, now he's risen from the dead, now let's overthrow Rome and set up my kingdom. And he says, is this the time? We're really looking for it. And he says, you're not to know the time and the seasons. That's been determined by the Father. Instead, be busy for me. Wait in Jerusalem until you receive power on high, and then be witnesses to me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the remotest parts of the earth. And I'm really glad the disciples obeyed that command, because you and I back then were the remotest parts of the earth. Alaska was it still is remote, but it was the remotest part, and they obeyed, and you and I get to sit here today rejoicing that our sins are forgiven and we have eternal life and that we expect the second coming of Jesus. So let's not divide as a church of believers over something that we don't know the timing of anyway. And he says we're not supposed to know that. Well, we have just finished point number one. And there are three to go. It reminds me of the guy that said, I loved a finished speaker. I really do. I don't mean one who's polished. I mean one who's through. So I promise you that we're not going to be here for another hour. I just want to go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We've kind of skipped around talking about two facts about the return of Christ. One is there's three different aspects. And the second is, don't try to figure out the timing, okay? Just be ready. Just be ready. Be watchful. Be ready. But let's look at this passage more closely, for in this passage he concludes, therefore comfort one another, with these words. So we've talked first about the return of Christ. And the return of Christ in this passage is to the clouds. The next step that we see here is a resurrection takes place. Notice what it says there in verse 16. For this we declare to you, verse 15, by the word of the Lord. This is the word that he spoke, recorded for us in John 14, 1 through 6, that we who are alive and are left until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep or died in Christ, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of a command, with the voice of the archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. This is the promise for every one of us in this room that breathes their last, if you know Jesus as your Savior. This is the promise that Chuck is going to experience. Now, the moment Pastor Chuck died and breathes his last, he was in the very presence of the Lord. Absent from the body means to be present with the Lord. But he's present with the Lord in his spirit. He doesn't have a body yet. And the resurrection of the dead in Christ and the transformation of those who are alive when he comes is going to be a transformation where those that have died in Christ and are in spiritual form in heaven will receive a glorified body. They're looking forward to the resurrection just like you and me. I look forward to the resurrection more and more as the days go by. You know, when I was young and I looked in the mirror and, yeah, pretty good. And maybe some of you are young that way. You say, wow, look, just give it time. Just give it time. This earth suit is decaying. This earth suit is not where we're going to spend eternity in this earth suit. Praise God. Praise God that he kicked Adam and Eve out of the garden so they didn't eat of the tree of life and live forever in a decaying body. Talk about the walking dead. Oh, my word, that would be horrible. Praise God that he has promised that the dead in Christ will rise first. And 1 Corinthians says, this perishable must put on imperishable. Have you checked recently? Are you perishing? Are you perishable? I think I am. I mean, the reason why I was late this morning, I got in the car and got, you know, half an hour down the road and forgot my Bible and my computer and had to go back. The gray matter's getting grayer. It really is. And it's coming out my chin. Gray, right? But praise God, this promise that we have, that the dead in Christ will rise first. There's a resurrection coming. And your loved ones that know Jesus as their Savior and have breathed their last, they're looking forward to this second coming just like we are, because when that happens, we'll all receive glorified bodies. Our bodies will be changed. We don't have time, but I put it in the notes. Look up 1 Corinthians 15. It's the resurrection chapter of the Bible. It spells it out very clear there. You and I have a bright future. The best is yet to come. So not only is there a return of Christ to the clouds, there's a resurrection of the dead in Christ, and that is a description of the New Testament believer. That's not a description of an Old Testament believer. They're not in Christ. Followers of Yahweh obeyed. Salvation has always been by grace alone and faith alone. But you and I have placed our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And as a result, we've been made alive in Christ. And when we die, we're dead in Christ. We have a bright future. But I want you to notice verse 17. Because there's a whole host of people that say, oh, you guys that believe in the rapture, it's not even in the Bible. That's just been made up. Well, look at verse 17 with me. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up. So the word rapture is not in the Bible. But the Greek word for rapture is in the Bible, because rapture comes from the Latin term rapturo. We got our English word rapture, which actually means to be caught up. When you are enraptured with a sunset, you're caught up in it, aren't you? You're looking at it. It takes your thoughts away, and you're glad to see it. You rejoice. And as a believer, when I look at the mountains and I look at the stars at night, the heavens declare the glory of God, right? But this term literally means, rapture literally means to be caught up. And that's what's going to happen for those who are alive when Jesus comes back. They're going to be caught up, literally caught up from the earth to meet the Lord in the air, along with the dead in Christ who have been resurrected. That is the rapture. They're caught up. For me, this is a part of the blessed hope, not having to taste death. As a believer, we don't fear death, but we fear the process of dying, don't we? It's called the valley of the shadow of death. I know whom I believe, and I know I'll spend eternity with him, but that prospect of going through that suffering like your pastor did, it's not a pleasant thing. But this is a part of the blessed hope, not having to taste death. We know where we're going, but we do know that if he tarries, each one of us in this room will come to that time where we'll breathe our last. And I want you to know from God's word, if you've placed your faith in Jesus, it's not the end. The best is yet to come. And while your body goes into the grave, your spirit goes back into the very presence of the Lord, waiting for this second coming when he comes back and raises the dead in Christ and then catches up or raptures those that are in Christ that are still living at that day. Well, there's one final thing I want you to see here in this passage. It's in verse 17. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. There is a grand reunion day coming. A grand reunion day coming. I'm looking forward to that day. I said goodbye to some loved ones in my life. Some that I've never seen. Some that went home to be with Jesus while they were in the womb. I'm looking forward to the day where two or three were going to walk up to me and say, "Hi, Dad." I'm looking forward to the day where I'm going to say to my son, Louis, who passed away at 17, "Good to see you again." You see, there's a grand reunion day that we all have awaiting us, where those that we've loved, that we've had to say goodbye to in this earth, in this short travail of earth, this 70 plus 10 years, as Psalm 90 says, and it says those last 10 years will be with trouble. I said goodbye to my dad of 95 this last December. And the grand reunion, the promise, the blessed hope is that it's not a permanent goodbye. If you have watched somebody die, it sure feels permanent. I have. One moment, there's life there. And the next moment, it's just an earth suit. And that person is gone. And it seems and feels so permanent. Death is so final from our earthly perspective. This is why I wanted to share with you this morning the blessed hope that you have in Jesus. Because what you feel and what you seem is not the truth. The truth is the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will forever be with one another and the Lord. Some people say, what's so great about the rapture? It's not an important doctrine. In fact, you can't find it in the Bible. But for us that have tasted the bitter loss of loved ones, the rapture promise motivates us to continue to step out in faith, keep on for the Lord. It's important to this young man. His name is Andre. I met Andre on a mission trip to Brazil. Let me tell you a little bit about Andre. He was raised in a Christian home. His dad, Paulo, is one of the pastors of Murrumbi Baptist Church in San Paulo. All Andre's life, he saw his dad and mom serve the Lord. His dad taught Bible in the seminary at San Paulo. Their family served overseas in Austria for 10 years. 3 years prior to my meeting of Andre, Paula's wife, Andre's mother, came down with colon cancer, and God took her home. Andre was just 18 years old, along with his twin brother and a younger sister of 15. Andre didn't understand God's plan. Why would a good God allow this to happen? It's the cry of those that want to deny the existence of God because they don't understand God's purposes. And Andre walked away, embittered. Why would God allow such a horrible thing to happen to his faithful servants? It took a while, but when I met Andre, he had come back to the Lord. I talked with Andre while we were on a boat coming back from a fishing village ministry trip and rejoiced in him that he had finally come back to the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18 means a lot to Andre. He won't be able to introduce his future wife to his mom. She won't be able to hold his grandchildren, her grandchildren. But there is coming a day that the trumpet will sound. The command of God will take place, and the archangel, the voice of the archangel, will blast across the landscape of this entire world. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And if you have the privilege of being alive when that happens, you'll get caught up. And in that moment, in that twinkling of an eye, we'll be changed. As it says in 1 Corinthians 15, we may not all sleep, but we'll all be changed. I have a sense of humor, so we put that up in the nursery of our church. What a mishandling of the scriptures, right? No, but the truth is we'll all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and we'll be forever with the Lord and with those loved ones. What is the so what of all this? This is a truth I want you to take home today. Encourage each other with these words. You know that term encourage is such a beautiful term in the original. It's para kaleo. Para, we get parallel from. Kaleo means to call. And so the idea is come alongside of each other and encourage. Sometimes that may mean poking one another, right? Sometimes it means putting an arm around one another. But these words that Paul gave to those first century Christians who weren't that old in the faith, he had been there 3 weeks max when he preached the gospel, and they gladly received it. They were designed by God for us to come along each other, side each other, and encourage us. The best is yet to come. He is coming back. Are you ready? Are you prepared? Let's pray together. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and David emailed me and told me about your pastor's health and then updated me with your pastor's homegoing, I thought, man, I really feel like I should encourage you with these words from God's word. But it could be you're here and you've never placed your faith in Jesus. You've never acknowledged that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. What a better time for you to bow the knee and say, Lord, I'm a sinner, forgive me. I trust you to forgive me on my sins and give me that free gift of eternal life. So when you come again, I might be ready. If you're here and you've never trusted Christ, the invitation is for you. For God so loved the world, he gave. If you're here and you're a believer, are you ready? Are you watching? One thing I know for sure about the rapture of the church, this first aspect of the second coming, is he's not going to give you a courtesy call. He's coming like a thief in the night. So we need to be ready. Stay close to him. When you can't understand the purposes of his plan, just trust him. Just trust him. Seek him. Get in the yoke next to him and learn of him. And you'll find rest for your souls. Father, I pray for this congregation of believers that is grieving the loss of a dear pastor who's gone home to be with you. And for his family as they grieve that loss, having had him so long in their lives. Lord, I pray that you would comfort this church family with the promise of your second coming. With the promise of one day, a great family reunion is coming to all of us. And so therefore, may we do what the Apostle Paul said in light of your coming. Let's be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because we know that our labor in you, Lord, is not in vain. So may we go from this place more committed to surrendering our all to you and being those mouthpieces of the gospel, both with our lives and our lips, to share the good news with those who have no hope, for we have a blessed hope. I pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.
This next hymn was Pastor Chuck's favorite song. So let's sing this not only to honor the Lord, but also to remember Pastor Chuck. So please sing with us verses 1 and 3 of hymn 358 as he lives.